As Brian was reading, a couple of these verses popped out to me in relation to our subject today. And this is what those verses say. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I'm preaching today out of Luke chapter 8, and the title of my message is Touching or Thronging Jesus. Some of you may already know where I'm going, what story we're going to talk about. But I also appreciated the comments that Jerry made this morning in the matter of beauty. And in this story today, this account, there's a woman that physically, that seen by the society around them, was not a beautiful woman. She was a person that people wanted to push away because they felt, because of her uncleanness. And they wanted to ostracize her because of the malady, the illness that she had. But there was a beauty deep inside of her that we'd like to pull out. And Jesus recognized that. So Luke chapter 8, we'll read verses 43 to 48. And in this story, we have someone who makes a personal touch. But there was many people that were thronging Jesus that never received anything from him, but they were in his company. And so in this message, as I refer to touching Jesus, I'm referring to the touch as an intentional touch, as a touch in faith for a purpose. Verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee. And sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody touched me. For I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Friday a week ago was Calvin's funeral. And after the burial, there was a meal served over here in the fellowship hall. And all of us know that that room was not designed to handle that amount of people eating at the same time. And so as you would try to find a spot to eat, it was not unusual to brush past people and unintentionally touch them as you went to your place to eat. This past week at the minister's meeting, there was also a lot of unintentional bumping into each other. And this is the kind of picture we get as we read this story, as Jesus is walking along, and his mission was going to Jairus' house because his daughter was very ill. In fact, she was at the point of death. And I didn't actually read that story. It's a story within a story here. But I'm not sure at this point did he know that she had died. Let me just look here quick. No, it was while this was happening that someone came and said, she has died. So as Jesus was going there were many people around him, and the disciples said they thronged thee. Thronging is just simply the idea of just, there's just people everywhere. They were pressing up against him. Gives a picture of a constant moving, a crowd that is jostling and brushing each other. And it reminded me of a story of a happening back in Kenya. And I I apologize, but don't apologize. But I know I've said this story before. But it's one of my vivid memories of something that happened there. Sadie and I had been out visiting, and I had an appointment at the church house with someone else. And so when we were returning back toward our home, we went past the road that leads to our church house, our little mission church house. And she dropped me off at the intersection on the main road. And right across from that intersection was a public school. And it was a government school, and that school had about 2,300 students. And it was an elementary school. They also had a high school, but that was further back. But just in the elementary section, there was 2,300 students. Now these children, most of them, I expect all of them, had noticed me. They knew me, but I didn't know them. When you live in a country back in the bushes of Africa, which just wasn't really bushy, but it was still away from the main drag, we were the only white people that these children ever saw or interacted with. And most times when they saw me, it was from a distance because I was either riding my bicycle or maybe I was in a vehicle. So almost all of them knew of me and had seen me before. And our interaction was never physical, but rather from a distance. And so as Sadie dropped me off there, it wasn't but almost like a split second later, as I was walking, I heard a noise behind me. And school had just dismissed. And they had this gate that was about 3 meters wide, about 10 feet wide. As they swung them gates open, a sea of black faces came rolling out through those gates. And they spotted me. And it didn't take them long at all until they caught up with me. And I was engulfed in a billow of dust and children. At first, I was annoyed. I mean, they were jostling me. They were all trying to reach me. Again, the picture of them seeing this white person but never interacting with them. Now, you have to remember that not only is the color of our skin different, but one thing that fascinated them children a lot was our hair. You know, Africans tend to wear their hair short and they're curly. And because they wear it so short, when you put it feels wiry on their head. Well, the white man's hair is long and soft. And the other thing that they noticed is, and that I had noticed before, that for most of us, we have hair in our arm. They didn't have that. And they would love to run their little hands up and down our arms and just feel the hair in our arms. And then they would take it, their little fingers, and they would pull the hair. Ask Jeffrey about that sometime. He used to get so annoyed. And so all of them wanted to do that. And so they were pushing and shoving, and I was trying to walk. Well, after a bit, I stopped being annoyed because I saw I had an opportunity. An opportunity that I dare not let go to waste. And I began conversing. And as we were walking, I was talking to them. I don't even remember what I said. But there was different times when I had that occasion and I would just start talking, giving stories of Jesus. And I'm guessing I did that day too. But suddenly, as we got close to the church gate, I wondered, is this how it felt like for Jesus? To be walking down the dusty roads and people trying to touch him and trying to get next to him. As Jesus is being thronged, unknown to this crowd, there's a sick woman who is persistently making headway as she inches closer and closer to Jesus. This woman had been sick for 12 years, and she had spent, in our language, in our economy today, she had spent hundreds of dollars in trying to find relief, in trying to find to be diagnosed and find healing. The scripture says she spent all of her living. Every shekel that was left over after she had food and had her lodging taken care of, she spent on doctors. And Mark says that not only did her situation not improve, but it got worse. And she was getting desperate. And somewhere, somehow, she had heard about Jesus. And she had this confidence that if she could only touch the clothes of Jesus, that's all it would take. And today she had that opportunity. And as she was going through this crowd, it was a difficult journey. There had to be persistence. There had to be determination. Because everyone else was trying to do the same thing she was. Now she was touching with a purpose. The rest of the crowd was just there for the excitement. If I could say it that way. And as she got closer and closer, I'm guessing there were times when she got within reach, only to be pushed out of the way again. And she had to, and remember, this was a woman that had an issue of blood. And I don't know what that was, but I'm guessing she was in a weakened condition. This was a 12-year process. And as she was doing this, this had to take a lot of effort on her part. In her humility and brokenness, she wasn't interested in making a scene or even being seen. She said, if I can only come from behind and touch. Now, I don't know why you think she felt the need to stoop down very, very low and just touch the hem of his garment. Why did she not just go and tap him on the shoulder or just slap him a little bit on the side? Does it speak of humility? I don't know. But that took extra effort as well. For her to, in that crowd, to get close enough that she could touch, but then that she could stoop down and touch the bottom of his robe, or his skirt, whatever it was. In those days, they wore skirts, robes, whatever. But she finally managed. And then I'm guessing, as I use my imagination, she immediately retreated. And it didn't take long for her to find distance between her and Jesus, because as the crowd was moving, and if she was trying to pull away, but Jesus stopped immediately. And he turned around, and he said, who touched me? And maybe he didn't say it like that. Maybe he said, who touched me? I'm guessing it was more gentle than what I just said. Who touched me? And the woman didn't want to be seen. Because first of all, even before she came, the disciples were challenging Jesus. So why is this an issue? Because you've been bumped so many times that, what are you talking about? Jesus knows when we touch him with intention. Now, Jesus, in his humanity, did he know that the woman was going to touch him? I don't know. But Jesus wanted her to make confession. He wanted her to be exposed. Faith is not something that lies dormant. Faith is something that God wants my faith and your faith to be known to those that are around us. And when she identified herself, Jesus said, "Thy faith has made thee whole." What is faith? Why does my faith unleash the power of God? Faith is belief. It is believing in your heart that God is and God can. Again, belief, faith, does not lie dormant, but it enters into trust. In her faith, she trusted that if she would even just touch the hem of his garment, that she would be made whole. There was no doubt in her mind. She trusted this man that he could heal her. Faith is then substantiated by action. The evidence that follows is proof of your faith. Abraham is a good example of this. God told him that he's supposed to go to another country. He's supposed to leave his home, leave his family, and go somewhere else. And scripture is clear that Abraham, it says, Abraham knew not whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. But he knew that God had made a promise to him. And in faith, he started out. That takes trust, doesn't it? To trust that God is going to be faithful in this journey that I'm about to take. He took the first steps in obedience, and God led him until he reached the promised land. Now, this sick woman, she could have taken the approach, like Zacchaeus did, a little bit like that. He could have went on ahead maybe and sat on a park bench and said, "I'm going to wait till Jesus passes by and see if he notices me. If he doesn't notice me, then obviously he doesn't care about me, or he doesn't love me." And sometimes, as humans, we take that approach. That I'm just going to, I have this issue, I have this problem, but I'm not going to do anything because the action is on God's part. Would Jesus have noticed her? I'm not here to make that judgment. But there is something here we have to understand. Is faith requires action. Something needs to happen. Faith is substantiated by the action that follows. James says that faith without works is dead. You know, in life, sometimes God parts the Red Sea in front of us and we walk through on dry land. The path before us is clear. Other times, he asks us to get our feet wet, to step into the Jordan. And once we take that step of faith, then the water stops flowing. Is our faith and trust so strong that we are willing to step into the rolling river of Jordan, knowing that God will make a way? You know, to experience healing, we must do more than throng Jesus. It's not enough to just associate with God's people. It's not enough to have religion. It's not enough to just name the name of Christ, like we saw in that scripture that Brian read. It's not the people that say, "Lord, Lord," that are going to find healing. It's not the people that say, "Lord, Lord," that are going to be able to enter into the courts of heaven. It's the people that do the will of my Father. And to experience healing, we must do more than just throng Jesus and be with his people. You know, the multitudes that were following Jesus, unfortunately, it would appear like many of them were following because of the loaves and fishes. I mean, what would you have done in his day? If you had the opportunity to be in that multitude, wouldn't it have been exciting to follow Jesus? I mean, what's he going to do next? I mean, imagine Jesus comes, there's a blind man shows up and Jesus touches his eyes and the man sees and the reaction of the man that was healed. Wouldn't that be personally satisfying to watch that happen? Or the deaf man that suddenly for the first time heard a bird sing and how his eyes would light up and like, wow. Or the maybe even the violence of the demons being removed and the things that happened when the evil spirits were cast out. There would have been some personal entertainment and joy in just being, and I'm guessing there was people in that crowd, that's why they were there. They wanted to just be in for the fun, in for the excitement. And sometimes we have people that are associated with God's people because of the benefits that they receive. They're here for the joy. They're here for the personal enjoyment they get and the security they feel by being in good company. But they never want to touch Jesus and have healing. They never want to make that personal sacrifice, that persistent following Jesus until you can finally get next to him and touch him. They're not willing to make the effort to touch Jesus with purpose. They want to be numbered with God's people physically, but their heart is not in it. And I don't know what the day of judgment will reveal, but to have the opportunity to be numbered, to be a part of a visible body, and to refuse that seems to me as precarious at best. Twelve years, this woman paid doctors as she looked for healings, and her condition worsened. You know, for us, help is just around the corner. And if we're living with addictions, maybe we call it personal failures, maybe character flaws, sin problem, I guess you can call it what you may. But if there's something in your life that you're not willing to surrender or place on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then your condition will continue to get worse. There is no healing unless you're willing to touch the Master in faith. Unless you're willing to take your problem to him and trust him for the future. Sometimes we find, and that's what addictions are about. Addictions provide security that we can hide behind. Addictions give us comfort. When the world is falling apart, we can go to that because that's where we find maybe our comfort. And yet inside we are miserable. Inside we have this flow of blood that we can't stop. Inside we have this desire for healing, but we're never willing to join to make the effort to touch Jesus in faith. The cost of healing, the cost to you personally is going to grow and your frustration will increase. Jesus is willing to heal you without any reservation, but it's only after we are done trying in our own strength. But you know, following Jesus comes at a personal cost. It comes at a cost. What did Jesus mean when he said in Matthew 8:34, where he said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You know, as time went on, the crowd that followed Jesus grew smaller and smaller. And finally, Jesus looked at his close disciples and says, "Are you going to leave me as well?" So there was a time when the excitement of following Jesus, the newness of that began to diminish. And people saw that Jesus was maybe not as exciting as they thought he was. And they began leaving him one after the other. Following Jesus is a personal thing. And if we're not willing to find healing and strength, if we're not willing to take our failures to him and our sins and the things that keep tripping us, if we're not willing to take those to him, we will eventually become offended at Jesus. Because unless we find true healing, we will find that constant tension. And may I say this? We come to the place where we begin blaming Jesus for our problems. To follow Jesus requires self-denial, discipline, rowing against the tide, doing hard things. It requires growth, sanctification, and obedience. In Luke chapter 5, we have another story of a touch. What I find interesting is Jesus, is the healing that happened for many people. Jesus did not have a one pattern fits all. And our situations, as we sit in this room, our problems, our difficulties, the struggles that I have, are most likely different from the ones that you have. It was interesting in our Sunday school class, we didn't have time to go around the circle like Jalen had promised we would. But the challenge that he put before us is that we would pick one of them verses out in Proverbs 18, verse 1 to 13, and sort of indicate where we're finding our struggle. Which verse, both, if I can say it in my own words, which verse best defines or describes the struggle that I'm in, where I need growth in. And a few people spoke, not everyone had time. But the reality that all of us are in a struggle, but it's different from each other's. And I find that as people came to Jesus, as he healed them, he used different methods. And here in Luke chapter 5, we have a man that was leprous. 5:12 to 14. It says, "It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand," this is Jesus, "put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thyself thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." Here was a man that had stage 4 cancer. Stage 4 leprosy, if you will. This man was dying, and he came to Jesus, and he had complete faith. He in a sense, he came to Jesus, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can do this." And he opened the transparency of this man, this is who I am. I need your help. And instead of this man touching Jesus, Jesus touched him. The healing method, or the healing pattern was different. The sickness was different. But what was the same was the faith. It took the same faith, the same trust in the Lord. And what catches my attention in that passage is what happened after the healing. And sometimes this is the challenge. If we really appreciate what Jesus has done for us, what follows the healing? In the story of the woman, when Jesus stopped and said, "Who was it?" she could have remained silent. Do you think Jesus would have forced her to be identified? I don't know. I don't think he would have. But she was willing, as shy as she was, and as uncomfortable as it was for her, she was willing to identify herself and said, "Lord, it was me." That's what happened to her after healing, and she received the blessing of the Lord. In this story, we have something different happening. Jesus said, after he healed him, he charged him, "Go show yourself to the priests and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony." Suppose this man would have said, "Now that's a bunch of foolishness. I'm healed. What's the point of going to the priest? What's the point of giving an offering? The healing has happened." And I wonder sometimes how many of us question the need to obey after we've been healed. Is that a struggle for us? Living and walking in obedience is vital to spiritual health and growth. Healing stops when obedience ends. And I think sometimes we underestimate the importance of obedience. And I'd like to just encourage us to remember that when God instructs us to do something, to our hurt, we ignore that directive. In Matthew 11:12, it tells us that Jesus, in the context of talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, he's made this statement. And it's a fascinating, the King James Version doesn't really do justice to it, but it's a very graphic, a very, very vivid statement that he makes. And he says this: "The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." It doesn't speak. There's nothing passive about following Jesus. It's a pushing forward. It's a walk in obedience. It's doing hard things. It's struggling. It's going against the tide. It's fighting the enemy. It's not sitting back and letting the world just go by. It says, "The violent take it by force." And of course, those are words that really don't, we don't understand those words in that context, but I think you get the message. You know, when John the Baptist came, he came preaching the baptism of repentance. Again, there was an action required. There was something physical that needed to happen. And when the people came to John and they said, "What do we need to do?" Again, experience varies. When the people came, he said, "Share your possessions with those that don't have." To the publicans, he said, "Don't cheat anyone." To the soldiers, he said, "Don't do violence or accuse people falsely." Now, your commitment to Christ is going to affect you differently than it does your brothers. But all of us are required to walk in faith, to walk by faith, and to live in obedience. And when God lays a finger on your life and says, "This is what I want you to do. Here's something that I want you to pay attention to," we should never ask, "Why is it necessary?" If we love Jesus, if we want to grow in our faith, we need to be obedient. And maybe God touches you, not as it relates to this. Maybe God touches you in an area of service that he wants you to be in. Maybe he's asking you to go to Africa. Maybe he's asking you to go speak to a neighbor about something that's on your heart. Maybe he wants you to write a letter to someone. And you say, I don't know. I don't know if I'm the right person to do this. Did you ever wonder why did it come into your mind? Was it that the Holy Spirit prompting you? You know, recently, Alfredo was the author of a book. Where did that come from? Was that Holy Spirit prompting? It's too easy for us to push aside the promptings of the Holy Spirit by making human excuses. Taking that word violent, maybe walking by faith and living in obedience, maybe sometimes that feels like violent action. I don't know. But as I look at that word, I think it's more in the sense of it's not uncontrolled or destructive, but rather ardent, full of fervency, determination. I'm willing to push forward into the kingdom of God at all costs. Nothing is going to stop me. Nothing is going to deter me from doing the will of God and walking in faith. And in both of these stories, there was public confession. There was a public acknowledgement that something had happened in my life. There's a life that follows the healing process, the healing event, the new birth, could we call it. The Lord knows those that are his, and those that are his are not ashamed to be known as his. The story ends with Jesus saying this, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace." And when we walk from our healing experience into the light that God gives us, we walk in peace in his will. Those of you that can, will you please kneel? Again, Lord, we come to you full of thankfulness, gratitude. We're appreciative of your attention onto our lives, the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has been so busy thronging Jesus that they have not touched in faith, Lord, that you would touch our hearts and prod us to walk closely with you, to come to you for healing, to come to you for restoration, to meet the needs of our heart. We know, Lord, that you long to meet our needs. You want us to take that action that brings us to your side. And we thank you so much that you love us. You have a heart of compassion. You're moved with compassion when you look into our hearts. When you look at the struggle that we're facing, you see the problems that are just besetting us. And you're moved with compassion and you're waiting for us to come to you. Lord, help us to be in faith and to be finished with our own, paying our own doctor bills, and come to you. Again, we thank you for your healing power. We thank you for your great love. And because of your love, we love you. Thank you for this congregation. Just bless our hearts as we continue walking in faith and obedience. May you be honored and glorified as we serve you at all costs. In Jesus' name, amen.